Welcome to Cornerstone. We are supposed to be ending the series Courage Over Fear this week. And as I was preparing for the message, I was praying about what I should say and what I should do about courage over fear, and it just wasn't coming together. So God led me somewhere else. Holy Spirit took me a different direction. So ignore the banners and all the slides that say courage over fear, because we're not really talking about that. But anyway, before we start, I wanted to apologize. I wore shorts this morning. Hopefully, I didn't think about the lights. Hopefully, the glare doesn't mess up the video from my white legs. But, and I've made a joke. Eugene and I wore almost the same outfit. So if you see Eugene, just say he saw the memo. So, but anyway, before we start, we got a video of some kids from downstairs and mothers. I apologize if your kids are in this video. You might want to hide your face now because it can be a little embarrassing. But the kids are cute and funny and maybe moms may not think it's too funny, but let's watch this video of some kids from downstairs.
So what is something that your mom does that makes you laugh?
Sometimes when there's a Lego on the floor and she steps on it.
Mess up.
She tells funny jokes.
Tickles me.
Feet. I don't have one.
She snores.
She comes up with a bunch of funny names for us.
She tells really funny jokes.
I think sometimes she fusses at us. I like.
Sometimes when she works out, it's funny.
She kills me.
Scares you?
Yeah.
Tickles.
Yeah, tickles.
She
tickles us.
She tickles us and makes us pee.
No, she's not really that funny of a person.
If your mom was a superhero, what would her superpower be?
Dancing. Making me chocolate milk.
Probably magically being able to find stuff.
Stinky armpits.
armpit gas.
Armpit girl.
I can't think of it.
Clean the house.
She likes cleaning.
Huh? Cooking,
yeah.
Cooking?
Batman.
Pirate
powers.
Help
us.
Flying, having eyes in the back of her head.
So, yeah, again, apologize for some of you moms. That was pretty embarrassing, I would imagine. But they're all cute and funny, and it's pretty neat to see what kids say. And if you noticed, we have a second edition toward the end of the message. We'll watch some more. So if your kids weren't in that video, just wait. You'll be next. So so in preparing for this, you know, it's Mother's Day. I wasn't sure exactly how to really come up with a message for Mother's Day. I struggled a little bit. You know, it's kind of like society tells us to love our moms one day a year, right? You can buy gifts and do stuff good and just only on one day every May. But the other 364 days, just do whatever, right? So it's kind of like, I don't know, but moms deserve more than one day a year, right? They're a whole lot more valuable than just one day of thankfulness and gifts and love and all that good stuff. But there's also another side of it that makes it difficult, and it's that, you know, a lot of people don't have good memories or good things to say about their mom, or maybe someone has tried to be a mom and can't be a mom, struggled with that. Maybe a mom has just lost a child recently. I know this week one of my cousins actually, her 9-year-old son lost a battle with leukemia. So I can imagine the pain that it causes on Mother's Day right on the heels of that. Maybe you've lost your mom and you miss her dearly, and you know, there's many reasons why Mother's Day can be painful. And as a church, we have to remember that, and as people, we have to remember that and be sensitive to that. So we thank the moms, we honor them, we want to thank them, celebrate that. We also know that there's people who are grieving, who are mourning this morning, and we want to be mindful of that and remember that. So, you know, it can be a painful reminder of our past. But Mother's Day is really, it's kind of a more of a cultural day, really, than a biblical day or a scriptural day. But it's a great thing to do. But, you know, we'll try to focus more toward the gospel and toward scripture this morning and not so much on moms. But it is a good thing to do. But we're going to be in Titus chapter 2. I've covered a lot of scripture this morning. We'll go through a lot of different things. But Titus chapter 2. Titus is in the back of your Bible. If you've got an electronic device, it's not that hard to find. Just find and click on it. But if it's in a paper book, it's in the very back. It's about 4 or 5 pages long. So if you want to turn there. A little bit of background about the book of Titus. It's actually a letter written to Titus from Paul. Titus was one of Paul's converts and became a ministry partner of Paul's. So Paul's writing a letter to him. They did some ministry work together in Crete, and Paul is writing this letter to Titus while he's in Crete and ministering to the people, giving direction how to have Christian living. There's guidelines for elders in the book of Titus, kind of just some direction and how to deal with things in life, so instructions for Christian living. Before we go any further into that, just want to remind you there's some things in here that might be a little challenging, and we're going to focus a little bit more toward the side of womanhood, and obviously I'm not a woman, so I can't tell women how to live, but Scripture can, so I want everybody to remember that, to be mindful of that as we go through it. There's many things in here that can kind of be a little challenging, but remember it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit through Paul. So we're going to Titus chapter 2, and there's some direction for older men, younger men, older women, and younger women. So we're going to focus a little more towards womanhood since it is Mother's Day. All right, so I'm just going to read the whole entire chapter of Titus chapter 2, so it's not that long. So, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women, or to teach the younger women, to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So we're going to start back and go through the scripture a little bit. We're not going to hit every single point. We'll kind of skim over some of them, but we'll get a little more in depth on others. But he starts out in verse 3. He says, this is direction for older women and older men, to teach older women to live in a way that honors God. And, you know, the first service, I was like, well, I wonder what Paul really means by older. Like, what is there an age there that can be said, this is what older and this is younger? And I decided that older men is probably about Greg's age. So if you're wondering, no, I have to get Greg because I joke him about him being old enough to be my dad. So, but he doesn't look that old. So good job. But seriously though, it's talking about here, older women and older men should be an example to those who look up to them. So if you are old enough to have somebody look up to you, then this is to you. Randy was joking around. He said, a lot of people look up to me, but he's talking about because he's so tall. But anyway, so we're going to move on. Older women, teach older women to live in a way that honors God. The translation I read through says to be reverent or to be holy in the way they live. So to live in a way that honors God, not to be slanderers. Mike talked a little bit about this last week about gossip. So if you change the word slanderers, don't be a gossip. You know, Mike talked about the definition of that is, you know, if you're talking to someone who can't change the situation, then it's gossip. Slander, I looked up the definition of slander, and it's actually make a false spoken statement that is damaging to someone's reputation. And you know, we think about gossip sometimes just because it's true doesn't mean it's gossip, or not gossip. So think about that. What Mike said again last week is if the person can't solve or do anything about the problem, then it's gossip. So, you know, older women should teach younger women not to be gossips, not to be heavy drinkers or addicted to much wine. That's pretty self-explanatory, right? Don't be a heavy drinker or addicted to much wine. To teach what is good and to train younger women. So this is a picture of discipleship, right? So older women, older men should teach younger men and younger women how to live a godly life, how to live a Christ-centered life, and it's basically just a picture of discipleship. The next point that Paul makes in Scripture here is to teach younger women to love their husbands. So older women should teach younger women to love their husbands. And husbands, before you get all excited about it, remember there's direction in Scripture for us too, to love our wives. In Ephesians 5, chapter 25 instructs us, says to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. So as we're husbands, as we're living our life, we should be willing to give up ourselves and not let our pride get in the way, but to love our wife. And there's also in Titus chapter 2, we just read, some direction for men. So be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. So we play a part in this thing about how our spouse loves us. I love the fact that it says in here to train, to teach and train younger women to love their husbands. Because, let's be honest, sometimes we're not easy to love, right? If you say you're always easy to love, you're probably lying, but it says that we have to train ourselves to love each other. So it's a good thing that it says that, because God knows that we're not always easy to love. But this is a picture of the gospel, right? You know, just because we're not easy to love doesn't mean you shouldn't love us. Just like God loves the unworthy, right? We don't deserve his love, but he loves us anyway. It's a picture of the gospel and grace. How even while we're in the midst of sin, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, says that God displays his love for us even while we were in sin. Let me find that and read it right here before I mess it up. God displays his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not after we came to church, not after we got all cleaned up and repented of our sin and done things. He loved us while we were in the midst of our sin, even while we were in the midst of our rebellion. He still loved us. And then 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Right? God loved us first. It's not because of something we did to earn his love. So wives, love your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And the first point in your bulletin there, I believe it is, it was supposed to be, it's how we love our spouse is a direct reflection of what we believe. So if we believe in grace, we believe that God loves the sinners and God loves us even while we sin, then we should be gracious and love our spouse. So culture tells us, you know, when things aren't going our way, it's not happening how you want it to happen. It's not working. Just move on, right? The scripture says, love your husband. But, you know, I want to remind you again, I'm not saying this, I have no authority. This is from Scripture, it's not me. But there are exceptions in Scripture for, you know, if your husband's abusive or your spouse is abusive, there's exceptions in Scripture, and we won't get into that because it could be a whole message about that. But there are exceptions. But for the most part, love your husband, love your wife. You go on down in the Scripture, the next little point that Paul makes is teach them to love their children. So if you notice the order of that, it's love your husband first, then love your children, right? Obviously, God should be before that, but it's love God, love your husband, love your children. Your love for your husband should be a flow from the God of your... time out. Your love for your husband should flow from your love for God, and your love for your children should flow from your love for your husband. So same as with husbands, though. Children are sometimes hard to love, right? It can make you really angry. I've been through that many times. But as with husbands, we're called to love them anyway and to give them grace. Next point in Scripture is to be self-controlled. Teach younger women to be self-controlled. Self-control was mentioned many times in Titus. Must be pretty important because God instructed Paul to write it many times. I think it's like 6 or 7 times in the book of Titus. But to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be busy at home. This one's one of those that, again, thankfully I didn't write this because it's not about my opinion. But to be busy at home. Some people take this as women should just be housewives and stay home and cook and clean and take care of the house all the time. That's their only purpose in life. But really what it's saying is that they should be able to do those things, but maybe that's not their full-time job. Some of you women have to work outside the home. That's a good thing. Some of you women are homemakers and housewives, so to speak, or stay at home and homeschool, that type of thing. But some of you are not. Some of you are have to go out and work. Not that working at home is not a job, so don't throw stuff at me, because I know it is. What I'm getting at is it doesn't make you more of a woman or less of a woman because of either of those things. The scripture is really saying that older women should teach younger women to be able to keep a godly home, to be able to take care of their home and their family matters. You know, and I came across a quote, and I'll try to, hopefully this isn't confusing, but it made sense to me, but it's kind of the difference between saying you should spend all day in the pool practicing your swim strokes, and then on the flip side of that is actually what you meant to say was teach someone how to swim, right? So if I said, Cody, go practice your swim strokes all day long, and that's your only purpose is just go do that. But what it's saying is teach him how to swim, not necessarily that he should stay in the pool all day and practice swim strokes. So that's kind of, I hope that makes sense. It sounds stupid when I say it, but it makes sense in my brain. So women are not necessarily made to go into the home and just stay in the home all day and do nothing but that, and that's their sole purpose in life. And if that is your sole purpose in life, if that's your calling, that's great. Some people are called for other things. Some people have to work. Some people have to go hold a job to pay the bills and so on and so forth. But again, that's not one or the other doesn't make you more valuable or less valuable. So moving on in scripture here. Thank goodness we're past that part. teach them to be kind, to be subject to their husbands. As you read through all this, you're like, man, there's all kinds of these things that's saying, do this, do that, don't do this. You got to live this way, love your husband, love your spouse, do all this stuff. And I want to make sure that we keep this real, and it's not a message about how to get to heaven or how to earn your salvation. I'm not speaking a works message here, although it seems that way so far. Living the way that Paul calls us to live here is a result of salvation. It's not the way to salvation. So just remember that. So, and then you think about, well, if it's not the way to salvation, then why should we do these things? Why is God commanding us to do all these things? So if we look back to the scripture again, Paul ends verse 5. He's going to tell us exactly why we should do these things. He ends verse 5 by saying, so that no one will malign the word of God. And I think that's one of your points in your bulletin to fill in the blank there. So that no one will malign the word of God. That's why we should do it. And malign simply means to speak spitefully or in a critical manner about something. So our actions, how we interact with our family, how we interact with other believers, how we interact with non-believers, how we do all these things are supposed to be in a way that would not cause someone to speak spitefully or critically about the Word of God. So how we do things in life, how we interact with our spouse and our family should cause people to speak highly, not speak critically of the Word of God. We'll keep moving on here. Verse 6, in the same way, encourage young men to live wisely. Set them an example. So lead by example. You know, if you want someone to do what you're doing or listen to your advice, you might want to try to do it yourself, right? Not be a hypocrite and tell them to do something and then go do the opposite. We should lead by example. And then here in verse 10, Paul comes back to another one of those so that statements. It says, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. I think that's another one of your fill in the blanks. So that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. So our purpose for doing all these things, our purpose for living, our purpose for loving our spouse, loving our husband, our children, is to draw attention and make Christ attractive, to make the gospel attractive to unbelievers. You know, the world's looking at us saying, what difference does the gospel make? Why should I believe what you believe? What difference does it make in my life if I follow Christ or I don't follow Christ? You know, your family looks just like the rest of the families that I see. So what's the difference? Why? What does Christ do for us? What difference does it make in our life? So how we interact, again, how we love our spouse, how we love our children, the things that we do, you know, whether we gossip or don't gossip, all those things, people are watching. So what difference does Christ make in our life, in our family, at work, out in public sporting events, maybe in traffic? So think about how you would react to a lot of things out in the world. And, you know, think about how does the gospel affect how you interact with people. And how does it make Christ and the gospel attractive? The purpose for our lives is to bring glory to God and to make the gospel attractive, to make disciples, and to spread the gospel. So if you, again, all through this passage of Scripture, Paul talks about training and teaching. In verse 4, he says to teach. In verse 6, he says, encourage young men, be an example, teach, in verses 9 and 10. So these are all the basics of discipleship. You know, we should teach, we should be an example, we should live godly lives and make the gospel attractive. So I want to repeat that phrase from the verse there. It says, so that we will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Is how you're living, is how you love your spouse, is how you love your kids, does it make the gospel and our Savior attractive? John 13:34-35, Jesus himself says, I give you a new command, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So if we love each other, if we love our neighbors, our friends, our family, our enemies, our children, then the world's going to see that and know that we're followers of Christ, and it will make Christ and the gospel attractive. I heard a quote this week. Actually, I read it. It was a tweet. So, but anyway, live what you believe so that people will believe what you live. I thought that was a pretty profound quote. Live what you believe so that people will believe what you live. So if we believe that God is gracious, that he makes a difference, Christ makes a difference, then we should live that, and then people will believe it as well. So another little kind of analogy to go along with leading by example. I heard a pastor one time, he was telling a story. Somebody asked him a question and said, you know, how do I get my children to read the Bible and to pray on their own without me forcing them to do it? And the pastor's reply was a question. He says, well, how many times have your children walked into a room and caught you doing either of those? So, you know, he's like, not have you shown them? Do you tell them how to pray? Have you prayed with them? Do you go to church? It wasn't any of those things. It was, how many times have they caught you and witnessed you doing that without being prompted? So if you think about that in our daily lives, you know, how do we get unbelievers to believe? It has to do with not only when we're in public, when we're at church, but it's also when we're at home behind closed doors, when no one's looking, or when we think no one's looking. If you're out in the world doing something and you're afraid you might get caught, then you probably shouldn't be doing it. But if you're if you're doing godly things and trying to be discreet about it, not necessarily being boastful about it, and someone catches you, then you know that's pretty attractive to someone to say, "Man, I can't believe you would do something like that." So that's just an example. How many times have your kids caught you praying or reading the Bible without being forced to? So the world's watching us, and you know they need to see the difference that the gospel makes in our lives. So how do we do all this, right? You're sitting there probably saying, well, you don't know my situation. You don't know my husband. You don't know my kids. And that's exactly right. So just like I said, I have no authority in this. That's why we're sticking to Scripture. I don't have an understanding of what you're going through or what your life is like. So we're going to find out. Paul tells us here in Scripture how we do that. So verse 11 of Titus chapter 2, if you got your Bibles open, read that with me. For the what? Grace. For the grace. The grace, that's how we can do it. Without being given grace, without giving grace in return, without grace we just can't do all these things. We cannot always love our husbands and love our wives because, like I said, they're not easy. It's always easy to love. So in your bulletin, the next 3 points, we'll cover these 3 points and then we'll dive into the Scripture and kind of see where Scripture points us to that. But there's 3 more fill-in-the-blanks there. The first one is grace covers our past. So grace covers our past. The second one is grace empowers our present. And then the third one is grace secures our future. So as we read through these, I think it's verses 11, 12, and 13. They're kind of out of order from what we just said, but it makes sense, past, present, future. But I think it actually puts past at the end. But anyway, we'll read it. So Titus chapter 2. Verse 11, 12, and 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope. So right there it said, godly lives in this present age. So grace empowers our present. It helps us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions in the present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's the grace secures our future while we're waiting for the hope of Christ's return. And then the last one, waiting for We're waiting for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And there's the past. So he gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us. And then the last part of that is, these then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. So grace covers our past, it empowers our present, and it secures our future. So it covers anything that's happened in the past. Like we just talked about, maybe your mom was not such a great mom, or maybe you weren't such a great mom in the past, or you haven't been able to have children. Whatever it is, grace covers all that. So you have it. You can start over today. Grace covers your past, and it gives you the power to do those things today, and it secures our future. You know, and as I was reading this, preparing for this message, and I usually do this, I'll read a couple different versions of different translations as I'm studying. So I read the Message, and I thought, you know, the Message sometimes is good to put it in kind of, I think the name of the book is Scripture in Contemporary Language. So it kind of helps bring it to today's language and makes it a little more clear. So I want to read Titus chapter 2 from the Message. If you have an electronic device, it's pretty easy. You can just switch over to the Message and read along with me. If not, I apologize. Maybe I'll speak clearly and you can understand what I'm trying to say. So from the Message, Titus chapter 2, your job is to speak out on the things that make for solid doctrine. Guide older men into lives of temperance, dignity, and wisdom, into healthy faith, love, and endurance. Guide older women into lives of reverence so that they end up as neither gossips nor drunks, but models of goodness. By looking at them, the younger women will know how to love their husbands and children. Be virtuous and pure. Keep a good house. Be good wives. We don't want anyone looking down on God's message because of their behavior. Also, guide the young men to live disciplined lives. But mostly, show them all this by doing it yourself, incorruptible in your teaching, your words, solid and sane. Then anyone who is dead set against us, when he finds nothing weird or misguided, might eventually come around. Guide slaves into being loyal workers, a bonus to their masters, no back talk, no petty thievery. Then their good character will shine through their actions, adding luster to the teaching of our Savior God. God's readiness to give and forgive is now public. Salvation's available for everyone. We're being shown how to turn our backs on a godless, indulgent life and how to take on a God-filled, God-honoring life. This new life is starting right now and is whetting our appetites for the glorious day when our great God and Savior Jesus Christ appears. He offered himself as a sacrifice to free us from a dark, rebellious life into this good, pure life, making us a people we can be proud of, energetic in goodness. Tell them all this, build up their courage, and discipline them if they get out of line. You're in charge. Don't let anyone put you down. So, again, I thought that sometimes the Message kind of puts it in irrelevant terms and makes it a little easier to connect to your life. But I love some of the poetic speaking there, where he's talking about whetting our appetites for the glorious day when God returns. It's a new life starting right now. It's ready. We're ready and waiting for Christ's return. So we're going to wrap up here in just a few minutes. I got a couple more things to cover, but before that, we're going to get back to the kids, those crazy, wacky kids of ours that have some weird things to say. So watch this video.
What does your mom like to do for fun?
Go to concerts. Jump with me on the trampoline.
Sit down on the chair and watch TV with Dad. She likes to be with us and be with she likes to be with Lauren. My mommy did for fun to play with me.
Yeah.
Play.
She likes to play.
She likes to go on dates with my dad.
And I like to go a date with my dad and go to a new Pizza Hut.
So what would you guys do if your mom wasn't around?
Our house would be a mess, that's one thing.
I would just sit in my room.
I would just
go to school and do normal things.
Yes, do normal things.
I would not trash the house.
Me either.
Mom, when she got back, she'd be like,
play Xbox all day.
You're at the house.
It would smell.
Yes, it's a texture.
We play.
You just play?
With our daddy.
Yeah.
But he makes up a weak guy.
Let's see.
We didn't take out food, and the house would probably be burned down by now.
So wait, sorry, what was the question again?
And what would you like to say to Mommy for Mother's Day?
I love you.
That I love you so much, and thank you for all the things that she does. And happy Mother's Day.
I'll give her chocolate. I love you. Thank you for everything. To keep us live, alive.
I love her.
Happy Mother's Day.
I love you. Happy Mother's Day. I love you.
Happy Mother's Day.
Wait, play.
I'll say I'll get her a flower. I'll pick it out from the ground.
And I will get her a birthday present.
It's my birthday.
I hope you have a good day spending time with me.
I love little Dietrich. He's like, God, be still. Y'all are killing me. I do feel sorry for some of the kids, though, because, like, Jason's kids were like, Daddy's going to cook supper. And I'm like, oh, gee, that's not good. The next one says, we'll eat out. So that's okay. So thank you very much, moms, for your wonderful meals that you cook. Before we move on, let's talk about this again. We're going to talk a little bit more about mothers, but society places a high standard on mothers, right? They are expected to do all these things and to be super mom, and maybe you're a little discouraged this morning. You don't feel like super mom, but no matter what's going on in your life, don't fall into the temptation of comparing yourself to other moms. You know, maybe you have to work and you want to be a stay-at-home mom, and you're like, man, I wish I could be like those moms. They got it all together. But let me tell you, moms, all dads struggle from time to time. So no matter what you see on the outside, it's tough on the inside. So don't compare yourself to others. But Mike talked a little bit about this last week about people pleasing and perfectionism and pessimism. Don't try to compare yourself to others, because you don't always see the messy stuff. So one little quick thing for all women. This is not just for moms. Measure your worth based on your identity in Christ. Don't look at other women. Don't look at other families and decide how worthy you are or how what your value is. You're not spiritually superior or inferior based on your parental status. If you're a mom or not a mom, that doesn't make you less valuable. You're valuable to Christ in many ways. You're a hero, married, single, not a mom, a mom, whatever it is, you're still a hero in Christ's eyes. So your past can be washed away. You can start over today. You can look forward to that hope of Christ returning and eternal life. Lord, thank you for another day. Thank you for another Mother's Day and for the godly example that they set for us. We thank you for all the women that are motherly and that have motherly roles. We pray, God, that you just help us as we live our lives to act in a way and to interact with people that would make your gospel attractive, Lord, that we would not cause people to malign the word of God or to have a bad picture of what the gospel is, Lord. We pray for all these things, and we ask that you just help us to focus on you in these last couple songs and just to give you praise. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.